Well, it's good to be with you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see some familiar faces. Some of you will know at 1996 at CIT at Camp Horizon, we used this chart in a study of the Word of God. However, in that particular camp, it took us 28 sessions. But we only have 7 before us this weekend, Lord willing. So we'll want to do an overview. I should mention that they were being handed out, that everyone should have a copy of an outline. If you don't, you would want to see Malcolm there at the door. Because we'll be following this outline in this particular approach to the truth of eternity to eternity. Also, on the back table against the wall, there is a display of literature and books and booklets. It's a Feed My Sheep series that the Lord has enabled us to put out. And you'll notice they're color-coded. The different colors mean they're different topics. For instance, the ones in the red are always the gospel. The ones in the blue are always the church. The ones in aqua are always discipleship, etc., etc. However, they're not only different colors. Within the colors are different numbers. They're numbered different, chronicled. And so it is usually consecutive teaching that's building on that subject within that topic. So just because you see a red, you'll see number one, number two, and they build on each other. Now, if they can help you grow in the faith or another person you know, you just help yourself. There's a few booklets left and books and tracts, anything that can be of help to you. The cost to you is the same as your salvation cost you. So if you know the answer to that, you know the answer. It's a gift in our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, if you'd like to be on the free mailing list for Feed My Sheep, those chronicles, we put them out, send them out every other month, some of them, and would write your name clearly on the sign-up sheet, we would be happy to do that also. Now, tonight we're here to study the Word of God together. I'd like you to begin in Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Reading some select verses from the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, and if you go down to verse 3, please. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or some will have the adoption of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Then if you would look at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word, and we'll be reading more later on tonight, Lord willing. And now, the chart behind me, as you see, in the bright yellow, and we've entitled this series, begins with eternity past. Before there was a world, as you follow the laser point, begins with eternity past, and the subject, as this chart attempts to depict from Scripture, goes to eternity in the future, when there will be no reckoning of time in the sense of ages and death and so on. And so we've entitled this, From Eternity to Eternity. Having said that, if you would take a minute to look at your outline sheet, which we want to attempt to follow somewhat. And the title of that on the front page, and you'll know it's the front page because it will have a bold title on it, and it will start with number one, The Divine Plan Revealed in the Orderly Layout of the Bible. We want to look at God's purpose, but see that this Bible is put together in such a way, in the order we have it, as revealing God's purpose in an orderly layout. Now you'll see different subjects on this outline sheet, front and back, and you notice it begins with the word counsel. The counsel. Counsel in eternity past. We have already read in a verse like verse 11 here of Ephesians 1, and let's reread verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Here we read the counsel of God's own will. And as verse 4 told us, brothers and sisters, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So this plan of God began before there was a planet Earth, an Adam, or an Eve. It began before the foundation of the world, and we call that eternity past. And God had a plan that He did not go to counselors for. He did not set down with the angels or seraphim or cherubim. It was after the counsel of His own will. In His own heart, in His own desire, in His own wisdom, God designed this plan. And there is an overall plan revealed in the Word of God. Now, with that thought in mind, if you'd progress to chapter 3, if you would, of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And for now, we'll go down to one verse in verse 11. Verse 11. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an eternal purpose. Things do not happen haphazardly in this plan. There is not something gone wrong, and God says, would you look at that accident? We must fix it. There's an eternal purpose after the counsel of His own will as the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some translation will have the purpose of the ages. And that's what we are looking at in this particular series, and this outline attempts to structure for you in your thinking. We're looking at the eternal purpose of God, based on the counsel of His own will, designed in His own heart and mind in eternity past, the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it is the book of Ephesians that will introduce us to those truths in some detail. But now if you would go to the last book of the Bible for a minute, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, please. Maybe for connection's sake, you'd go to chapter 21 for a minute. Chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you'd look at the first verse, Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. A new heaven and a new earth. And then you look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for all these words are true and faithful. All things are new. And then the duration of this new creation, if you would go down, if you would, to chapter 22 now. Chapter 22. The announcement of the new creation, chapter 21, the duration of this new creation is in verse 5, Revelation 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And this is what we refer to, revealed to us in the book of Revelation, as eternity in the future. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, there'll never be death again, there'll never be an age coming to an end, there'll never be a test of His creation again. They reign with Him forever and ever. And that's eternity future, when the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus, the purpose of the ages, is fulfilled and comes to pass in that forever stage called eternity future. And so this chart, taking the truth from Ephesians and the truth from Revelation, begins with eternity. That is, time before there was planet Earth and the counsel of God's own will, and takes us all the way to the culmination of this great eternal purpose recorded to us in Revelation forever and forever. Now, having said that, and that was given to you, if you turn to the back side of your sheet here, where we see the consummation right at the bottom. The consummation. The consummation of God's plan. It began in eternity past with the counsel of His own will. And it will be carried out, and it will reach its goal through the process of God and end in the very fulfillment or the consummation. And what happens in between is recorded in the Word of God for you. This whole section that is in bright pink called human history, and then the green, which will be His earthly people of Israel, then the kind of the aqua color, which is His church, and so on. All the actions down through time recorded in the Scripture are headed somewhere, headed toward the consummation of the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. And what we want to attempt to do with the Lord's guidance in this study is to see how these cycles of time and the workings of God are not disconnected. And the layout of the Bible is just not an accumulation of stories. They're put there in a certain order. They're connected to this eternal purpose to establish us in the truth of the Scripture and give us a clear vision for tomorrow so we'll know what to be doing that pleases God today. And so we'll be looking at some of the highlights in the Word of God as it fits together between eternity past and eternity future. Now, to do that, I'd like to take you back to the front side of your outline, please. The front side. And you see number one. It begins with creation. It begins with creation. In the beginning, God. And that, of course, takes us to this very part of the chart right here. The creation of planet Earth, and eventually Adam and Eve. So if you would go to Genesis chapter 1, and for a few minutes we'll focus our attention on now the beginning of that plan, at least the working out of that plan in a visible way, to the book of Genesis chapter 1. You know, this is the first creation story in the book of Genesis. There are three creation stories in the book of Genesis, but this is the first. And we're going to break in at verse 26. Verse 26. In the beginning, God created. And then we get down to verse 26, and we see after creating vegetables and fruit and land and light, that God creates something very special. Nothing else like it. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth," or fill the earth, some translations will say, "and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So we see that man, in this first creation story, unlike the dolphins, unlike the trees, unlike the stars, uniquely he creates man in his own image, and after his likeness. And so we see there is something uniquely created that is called man, male and female, in the very image of God. Now, having said that, I'd like you to progress to the second creation story. That's chapter 2 of Genesis. Often the Hebrew Bible writers, and not only in the Hebrew, in the Greek Bible writers, they would sometimes write the Scriptures like you get your evening news. Your evening news will come on with a headline. Such and such happened in Afghanistan, and they have your attention. And then after 7 or 8 commercials, they will come back, and then they go back to the Afghanistan issue, but fill in a lot of details. The headline, so to speak, is chapter 1. Details then going back to the same event in chapter 2. But here we are in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The only creation that God breathed His own breath into, His own life into, and uniquely, man alone becomes a living soul. And then God does this in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You also look at a verse like verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone, etc. God puts man in a garden. And we see that this creature made in God's image, there are things in that garden that are good for food. God creates him in a way he'll be able to enjoy and sense an amount of satisfaction. Something's good for food. But not only that, we see that trees in that garden, as it says here, that garden, it is pleasant to the sight. We see man is created with a very high level of aesthetic value to appreciate what God has done. He's a unique creature. And he's meant to come into fellowship with God and to appreciate God and understand God to some degree. And so it mentions here, pleasant to the sight. It also mentions gold and onyx. That's things of value, things that will hold value to man, but not necessarily to the rest of creation, because we are uniquely in the image of God. For example, you get a very expensive Rembrandt painting, and there you're admiring it and wondering how much it's worth, and then your dog Fido comes in by the painting. What will that painting mean to him? And what will he do? Well, anyway, he no aesthetic value, no appreciation, runs by instinct, a program, so to speak, as we would call it today, of what he likes and doesn't like and so on. But mankind is uniquely in the image of God. We have the ability to appreciate and to value and to understand to some degree the beauty of what God has created. You see that here in the context of the life in the image of God. But there's more on this as we simply look at the highlights here. And if you would go down to verse 15 of Genesis 2. Verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We see man is able to respond. He's able to govern to some degree. He's able to work for God. Put him in the midst of the garden to dress it and to keep it. When it came to the stars, let there be light, there was light. Let the seed bear forth yielding fruit and so on. They simply operated on the program God put in them. But man has the ability to go in and make decisions in that garden and do things. It's the only creation that God commanded and gave unique responsibility to. It's the only creation God communicated with. You'll see there is no two-way dialogue with the stars, the dolphins, or anything else. But man who is an image can relate to God in communication. So what is God after? Well, look what happens here. Look at verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He gives man all this freedom to eat any tree of the garden he would like, to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And that's why we have this word freedom up here, because man is given freedom to eat freely of the trees of the garden and so on. And yet, having said that, God did draw a line of limitation. There would be one tree off limits. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there would be a penalty for disobeying, and the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we're going to see here that God did not give man permission to say no. He never told man and woman to say no. But he did give them the ability to say no, as the text will prove. And so man will have a will here, unlike an animal or a plant, that can actually say no or yes to God. Not permission to say no. But he is created with the ability, if he so chooses, to say no to God. And then God gives him a limit. You can have everything freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. Why limits? I believe the plan of God is starting to be revealed in seed form anyway. God, in this unique creation made in his image, is after a relationship, communion, understanding, love, and relationship. Did you know relationships are not built unless there are some limitations? We look at limitations today as restricting our freedom, and we think that we'll be more free if we can break those limitations. But limitations are meant to build trust, that is, relationship. You take a married couple, listen to their vows, And you will see there are limitations. But it's those very limitations that will show to each other they have a relationship, their hearts love each other, forsaking all other until death do us part. That's a limitation. They won't be going out with everybody they choose now. Forsaking all other. But it's that very limitation that forms the closest relationship we know on earth, a marriage relationship. You take even two close friends. There is limitations that develop their relationship. One friend will say to another friend, I'm going to tell you a deep, dark secret. Don't you dare tell anybody else. And that friend doesn't. And the other person knows they care for me. They value me. But if you went around and gossiped that, they'll say they don't care about my feelings. It's the very limitation that proved and built a relationship. God, unlike the rest of His creation, in what He makes in His image, is after an eternal relationship. And so there are limitations given, not to dolphins, not to whales, not to peaches or anything else, but there is to man who's made in the image of God. Now, we have seen here the command, what God tells man not to do, giving him a limitation, what is made in His image. Now, before we go on and see how that's responded to, the story sort of switches in verse 18. What God will now do for Adam himself. But in this interesting story, from verses 18 through 24, not only do you get the history of the creation of woman, you get a sneak preview. You get a prototype, or really a type. You get a graphic of the eternal purpose of God, what God is really after. So let's take time to consider the story of the creation of Eve for Adam here, looking at it tonight as a picture that will jump ahead a little bit of His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, you look at verse 18. Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him, or a suitable helper, someone like him, someone Adam can relate to, someone who will be suitable for Adam, a helpmeet for him. And so we're going to see that woman, or Eve, was thought of and designed, if you will, in the mind of God before she ever was created. So she happened in the mind of God first before she ever was created. I will make a helpmeet for him. You might expect next the details of the creation of Eve to be given, but it isn't. Look what comes next. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam had the ability to choose the name, the intellect to give the name. He was made in the image of God. He began to name the animals, the living creature. But you look what else the Word of God says in verse 20. Verse 20 of Genesis 2. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Word of God adds that. Not only was Adam naming the animals, he was making a search. He saw the tiger with his tigress, the lion with his lioness, and so on. And he saw compatibility among the animal creation. But as he looked, is there someone that would be suitable, could fellowship, could understand, could have rapport, intimate relationship with Adam? As lovely as animals are, he came to the conclusion that as beautiful as that creation is, there is nobody on his level to have a relationship and fellowship with. And as verse 20 concluded, but for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. I know you like your pets. But try coming home from work and telling your goldfish about what it feels like to get fired. I'm just going to slow them up. I'm not going to relate. Can't do it. Doesn't understand feelings of rejection and so on to the level you do. Because you're created in the image of God. And so we see, first of all, the woman is foreordained for Adam in the mind of God. Then an empty search is made. It comes up empty. And so, well, how will Adam ever get his helpmeet? Well, God will have to create one specifically for him, the very work of God himself. And that's the next verse, verse 21. God will have to create one specifically for Adam.
Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." So we see that the creation of the helpmeet will not involve the work of Adam at all. The man's going to be sleeping through it all. Not going to lift a muscle, not going to give an idea, not going to use his hands to shape anything. He's in a deep sleep. And while he's in that deep sleep, God will reach into his side, of course, where his rib was. And out of his side, he will get the stuff, so to speak, to make the woman. While Adam's sleeping, and from Adam's very side, without Adam's work at all. And then once he gets the rib and closes up the flesh, you look at verse 22 of Genesis 2. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now notice verse 22 said, "From the rib God made he a woman." Some translations will say, "builded he a woman." It doesn't tell you how much time. Could have been a nanosecond. Could have been an hour. The time is not the issue, but there was a process of time involved. He builded the woman. There was the putting together, the shape and so on, of the building of the woman. First, the material obtained from the side of a sleeping Adam, and then a process of time involved to make or to build the woman to be a suitable helper for Adam. And then, after that, there will be the presentation of the finished product, if I could use the word loosely, of the finished design to Adam himself. You look at verse 23. Or that was really at the end of verse 22. "And brought her unto the man." There's the presentation. Now that the finished design is finished, in her perfection, brought unto the man. And Adam responds and will accept what God has designed. You look at verse 23. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Eve actually had three names. This is her first name. It might have happened in CIT class in 1996. I'm not sure. Somebody thought, "I know why she's called woman." He looked at her and said, "Whoa, man." No, not at all. You see, the Hebrew word is ish for man. Ish-ah, which is the Hebrew word for woman, out of man. She's from me. She is me. And noticing that she came out of him, he called her, as he had the ability to give names, he gave her her species name, that she is woman out of man. Later in chapter 3, after the fall, Adam would give his wife a personal name. And he called her name Eve, the mother of all living. She also had a third name given to her by God himself. I'd like you to just jump ahead for a minute, then we'll come back here. To Genesis chapter 5, please. Genesis chapter 5. This is the third creation story, and we'll break in here at verse 2. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 5. "Male and female created he them and blessed them, and God called their name Adam, the day that they were created," or literally, man. God looked at them both. For they're one flesh. He doesn't look at them as two entities, but one. Where we get the scriptural habit of the wife taking on the man's name when they're married. He called their name man, or that is, Adam. So her name from God was man or Adam, because she was out of man. Her species name by Adam was out of man, that is, woman. And her personal name, of course, was Eve. While she was presented to him, and notice what Adam did. Notice what Adam was told to do, and as you go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and you look at verse 24. Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We see two becoming one, for they really are one. And so Adam will cleave to her. He will accept her. Realizing what they are, the two are one flesh. So we see that God has interrupted the story, so to speak, to tell the creation of the woman and to show what is a picture of his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. For you see, we must ask some questions about Adam's creation. He was made in the image of God. He had intellect. He could name the animals. He was in paradise. He had aesthetic value. He could understand things that are pleasant to the eyes, gold and so on.
He had no sin in him, no sin nature, no knowledge of sin at this point in his life. That's why some will choose to call this time the period of innocence, because he was innocent of sin, just like a little baby in a sense. They're innocent of the rules of right and wrong in your house. So that Adam was innocent of sin. He didn't know what it was, and there was no sin flesh or sin nature, as some say, in Adam. So many will choose the word innocence, and that is perfectly legitimate at this particular point in human history. But even though he was in the image of God, could God have a relationship with him? Did this image of God love God? Did this image of God understand God? Did this image of God have a passion for God? Did this image of God, would it, if tempted with evil, whatever evil was, would it have the ability and the desire to withstand evil and to do it God's way? Well, that test will be shown, and we'll hopefully get to that in our next session. And so, God is after relationship. He's just not after some robot to order around. He's after someone who will understand him, someone who will love him, someone who can be faced with evil and say no to evil and have the power to say no to evil because they love God and have a passion for God. Is Adam in his original creation, Adam and Eve, are they made of such stuff? And if not, what will it take for God to get there, to have a people who not only have intellect and will and not only can commune in a sense, but have the ability to understand God and have love and passion for God and want to please God and be able to withstand the very attack of evil and end up standing and surviving because of their love for God? Well, that's what the eternal purpose will be all about, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. But as we are saying, there is this story of the details how he created a helpmeet for Adam, a bride for Adam. And that pictures us God's great plan in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our closing minutes of this session, I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 1 again, please. Ephesians chapter 1. As we jump ahead for a few minutes and see that the born-again body, the body of Christ, the church, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, forgiven of their sins, made up of all races who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the way God has got this church was pictured in the creation of Eve for Adam. Great mystery, Christ and the church, something God is after. Well, you remember that Eve, she was in the mind of God before she ever was designed, ever created. I will make it help meet for him. God had the idea, but although she wasn't there yet. And we can reread verse 4 here, written to the church at Ephesus here, the saints at Ephesus. You look at verse 4 of Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before we ever existed, we were in the mind of God, just like Eve was. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Though not designed yet in the very plan and eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you'll remember what happened next in the story, that a search was made. As Adam was naming the animals, he would view those animals. Is there any that would be compatible, a helper suitable for him? And there was not found a helpmeet for Adam. God, too, has made a search of humanity. And this is now post-fall, after the fall into sin. The results of that fall is recorded for you and I in Ephesians chapter 2. You would go to Ephesians 2. And if you look at verse 1, talking to these believers, what they were like before they were saved. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We'll talk more about that phrase later, Lord willing. Dead in sin. Not only dead in sins, that is no life connection to God to understand and know God, but verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We did not walk after God, but the enemy of God, the prince and power of the air. We followed evil, And his spirit motivated us in rebellion against God. There is a little bit of truth to the phrase, the devil made me do it. But then you look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time and past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Headed for the very wrath and judgment of God, inheriting linked, related to wrath, the children of wrath. Not fulfilling the desires of God, not seeking what pleases Him, but the desires of the mind and the desires of the flesh. That is humanity. You know, as Psalm 14 will describe this, it puts it in this language in Psalm 14, 3, 2 and 3. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that understand, there were any that did understand, and any that would seek after God. God looked down one day and He took a survey of planet Earth. Are there any that understand me? That have an understanding, care for me, that know me, that have a fellowship with me? Is there any that seek after God? And the tragic answer came back in verse 3 of Psalm 14. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That verse is repeated for you in the New Testament, Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God has made a search of humanity, continent to continent, both genders, male and female. Are there any that understand? Are there any that seek after God? And we'll see His first creation, because of being marred by sin, do not understand God, do not have a heart for God. An empty search is made. How will God ever get a helpmeet for Himself? Or is it God's desire to have eternal relationship with those who love Him and understand Him and know Him? How will He get such a thing? Well, how did He get one for Adam? Since an empty search was made, He had to create one. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells the believers this: for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The church is His creation. What did Adam have to do with the creation of Eve? He said the man had nothing to do with it. He was in a deep sleep. What do you and I have to do with our salvation, our being in Christ, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus? Absolutely nothing. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. Verses 8 and 9 in this context. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's not church ritual. It's not penance. It's not a certain amount of ethical works or charitable works. We're sinners. It is what God did for us in Christ. And we are His workmanship, and we have no more contribution in the sense of works than Adam did to make Eve. Simply, it's not by works. It's our trust in Christ that brings us into Christ. God will have to create a helpmeet. Well, how did He do it? Well, He put Adam to a deep sleep. And while Adam was sleeping, out from his side, He took the stuff, the rib, that Eve would be made of, from the side of Adam. You go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you would look at that well-known verse in verse 25. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The little phrase we're interested in tonight is Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see, our Lord Jesus went to the tree. It is there He bore the sinless Christ, the sins you and I have committed. And He gave Himself. We know that, speaking of the sacrifice of the cross. And you see what happened on that cross. You know the story, John 19:34. One of the soldiers with a spear took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He died, and the culmination of that death was the flowing from his side of the blood and the water. And it is from that very act, While our Lord Jesus died, and the biblical word for dying for believers is sleep, while our Lord Jesus died, from his side was the finality, the death, the blood that would cleanse us from all sin when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very basis of our salvation would come from the very side, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of this relationship. But that wasn't the end of it, was it? He put Adam to sleep, and from his side he took the stuff that he would make Eve with, the rib. And then, as we said, he builded or made the woman. There was a process of time. Look at the very next verse, Ephesians 5, and now verse 26. Well, we read Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, but now verse 26, that, here's a purpose, he's headed somewhere, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is what our Lord Jesus referred to in Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. He's building a church of composite believers today from all nations who love him, who have his spirit in them, who are cleansed. And then once he saves us, he sanctifies us, he has set us apart in Christ. Not only positionally, which is here, but also there's a practical aspect to it. Has set us apart in Christ with the cleansing of water, as it said here, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Not only in a positional sense, but in a daily sense. Our minds are being renewed, so says the charge of Romans 12:2. And we're starting to see things, well, this is not acceptable anymore. We have a heart for God, but this is what he wants. And he starts to cleanse our mind by the washing of water by the word, to clean the old way and to give us an understanding of God. He's building the church. For building something, a period of time. But what happened when God was done? Well, the finished design in its perfection was presented to Adam. Look at verse 27 of Ephesians 5. Verse 27. That, oh, there's a goal in all this. Not so we're just intelligent Christians or Christians who love the Lord, but we're headed somewhere. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish, that he might present it to himself. We're being designed for the very relationship with God the Son, an eternal relationship of understanding, of love, of withstanding evil, a bride for a bridegroom. And when she was presented to Adam, he was told to cleave to her, and our Lord Jesus will accept us. We're no longer in sin, but we're now holy and blameless without spot due to the cross. And in a practical way, his sanctifying work. That's his great plan today. And as Paul will just say a little bit later there in the chapter, you look at verse 30 of Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Same stuff, and I say that reverently. She's Isha, she's out of me, she is me. We're his life. It's his blood that has cleansed us. It's his spirit that has given us new life. We are what he is. And the apostle will have to acknowledge by the Holy Spirit in verse 31. After giving the practical implication of husband and wife, he'll then acknowledge, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Two are one. It's as close as relationship as you can get that we know on earth today, the marriage relationship. But as close as that is, look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Two becoming one. Of the same light, so to speak. A great mystery. The eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we've got a preview from Genesis 2 of where God is headed, and a little type there to show the plan of God. But we have found ourselves in the actual story, just in the creation of Adam back here. Though he's in the image of God, has aesthetic value, may communicate, limits are given to him. Will he keep those limits? Does he love God in this original state? Does he have passion for God? Does he understand God? Well, evil will have to be allowed to enter in to find out. And that'll take us to our next session, and that will take us to Genesis chapter 3, Lord willing, where we'll begin right here in the next session. But for now, we'll close in prayer and then turn it over to our brother as we take a break. Again, I would remind you to take your outline sheets as we'll introduce where we're headed next. As we do that, I'd like you to open your Bibles again, this time to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As most of you know, we're looking for God's plan from eternity to eternity. We discovered in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, and it's been after the counsel of His own will. And we began here on the front page of the sheet, the divine plan revealed in the orderly layout of the Bible with the counsel of God, to show this was just like the creation of Eve. It was all planned before she was actually created. And so it's the counsel, the eternal counsel and purposes of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. But to get to the consummation, which is called eternity future, revealed somewhat in the book of Revelation, God began somewhere. And He began in Genesis 1, in the layout of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And we learned that He created man in His own image. Male and female created He them, and gave them dominion to reign